Well, let's turn together to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 37. Our subject, you remember, is victory in adversity. And this is the second part of our consideration. Well, we were looking at this last week also. And we saw that Hezekiah's conduct in adversity gives to us a 6-point strategy in responding. And we saw the first 3 points of that last week. You remember what those were? Resist the calls to apostasy. Chapter 36 there and verse 15, we have the messenger of the Assyrian king saying to the people in Jerusalem, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. How often we encounter that particular temptation not to trust in the Lord. Satan doesn't want you to trust in the Lord. And as soon as you are prepared to do so and ready to do so, he will be seeking to dissuade you from that. It might just be the person who says to you, oh, you don't believe all of that rubbish, do you? When you speak of the Bible, or speak of Christ, or speak of eternal things. And Satan seeks to embarrass you. He seeks to dissuade you. He seeks to cause you to keep silent. In fact, he seeks to cause you to turn from Christ. Well, we must resist the calls to apostasy. We saw the importance of personal repentance of sin. In this first verse of chapter 37, when King Hezekiah saw the trouble in which they were, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. The sign among the Jews of repentance, personal repentance, turning from personal sin with godly sorrow. And we saw also that third point of resorting to the sanctuary. He went into the house of the Lord. Let us not wait for a crisis to be in the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ delighted to be in the synagogue and in the temple that he might worship God. Well, these were the 3 things that we considered last week. And we want to add to these 3 points of our strategy these further 3 this morning. Now, the first of these is to return to the Word of God. Would it be a challenge to us this morning if the pastor was to distribute pieces of paper to each one of us and say, there you are, I would like you just to write down how much time you have spent with the Bible this past week. Just make a note of how much time you have spent in a personal way reading the Bible this week. You may have been preoccupied with reading many things, whether it be for your studies or your entertainment or whatever else. But what time have you spent in the past 7 days with the Word of God? Well, here is Hezekiah. He is the king. He has all of the resources of his nation at his disposal, insofar as he was able to control them under the circumstances of this enemy invasion. And faced with the situation that pertains, we find here in verse 2, he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Well, sending to a minister of the word for help and guidance is sadly not what we expect of rulers these days. It does not usually happen. But what humility in this King Hezekiah, that he was prepared to seek the help of Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, in these circumstances. The world in which we live is full of words. The age of communication to the world has reached the common man. The words of each one's blog can be read everywhere in the world. And it seems that making many blogs has excelled making many books, of which there is no end, says Ecclesiastes. And words multiply daily by the billion. But these are not the words that should control our thinking. There is so much to read, whether it be in books, or newspapers, or on the internet. But what is the word that really matters? Here is this King Hezekiah, and he understands what is the word that really matters. And he is sending to Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, that he might know what is the word of God with respect to his life situation. How often do you ask yourself that question? What does the word of God have to say about the circumstances in which I find myself? What does the word of God have to say about the way in which I am feeling? That's a very important question to ask, because it is a key to open a door that will transform the situation. What a contrast there is between the words of men and the word of God. The words of men are ineffective, even in this world. Whereas the word of God is that word concerning which God himself has said, my word shall not return unto the void. Now Hezekiah understands this. He says there in verse 3, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. We're in dire circumstances. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. He sends to the man who he knows has the word of God, and can speak the word of God. And he sends this message. What about these words? These words of men. What they are saying. We hear so many words of men concerning Christianity at the present time. There's so much criticism. There's so much derision. These words are poured out in our media. And what are we to do? And you see, here is the key. To return to the Word of God. And to put our trust in the Word of God. You notice that Isaiah does have an answer for the king. It's there in verses 6 and 7. Where he is able to tell the king what God proposes to do. Thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Things which actually happen. Because the thing about God is, he really and truly does know the future. You don't. We do not know what a day will bring. We're entering into another week today. We might assume it's going to be pretty well as last week was. But we cannot be sure. We cannot be certain. Because we do not know what is going to happen in our lives. But God does know. Or think about the great events of nations and the international scene. Men have their plans and their propositions. But they cannot really predict what is going to happen. But as we appear here before God himself, we know that we are in the presence of the God who knows exactly what is going to happen. He has purposed all things in the beginning, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And in contrast to these words of men, the word of God comes to his servants full of significance and power. We hear so many words that are dismissive of the Christian faith. But when we come into the sanctuary, it is the word of God that is before us. This written word of God that is expounded in the sanctuary. We read there in Malachi chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7 that God testified of his priest, of Levi. The law of truth was in his mouth. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now there was this difference between the priests and the prophets. The prophets, like the apostles, were directly inspired by God. And they received these messages, like Isaiah on this particular occasion, of things that could not otherwise be known if God did not reveal them directly to them. But the priest, he had in his hand the written word of God, the law of Moses. And from that law, he was to speak and to instruct the people. And here God says that that particular methodology, that kind of messenger of the Lord, would be effective, was effective, in turning many away from iniquity. There is great power here in this word that is preached to you. It's the word which is able to transform people's lives. And if you are a true Christian here this morning, you will be able to say, yes, that's true, Mr. Preacher. It's changed my life. I am not what I was. I have a joy and a peace and a life that I never formally knew until this word impacted upon my heart in the power of the Holy Spirit and brought me to faith in Christ. Now many sinners are too busy analyzing preachers in order to come to their particular conclusions about the preacher. And sadly, in consequence, they do not benefit from the word. For them, the preacher may be too long, or too loud, or too short, or too staid, or too deep, or too shallow, or too doctrinal, or lacking in philosophical background and rhetoric or homiletical ability. They even said that with respect to the Apostle Paul. He did not come up to their standard. He was not the kind of preacher that they wanted at Corinth. This man who said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Lord Jesus was his message. And those Christians there at Corinth, alas, were interested in other things. But the Apostle Paul knew the power of the Word of God. And he knew that sinners were saved and sanctified by the power that is in this Word. He comments in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7 and says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Scholars reckon that the Apostle Paul was relatively enfeebled, physically speaking, by his many privations and difficulties that he had faced, and so on. Were he here among us this morning, we would see nothing different in him to the preacher who is here. Nothing spectacular. Nothing particularly worthy of comment, shall we say? And yet, in the heart of the man, there was this burning and shining light. In the heart of the man, there was this wonderful treasure. For he's full of the knowledge of the gospel. And the truth as it is in Jesus. And the grace of God in him. And you see, it's not the outward appearance. It's not the homiletical art. It's not the education in the wisdom of this world. We are before you, the apostle says, like clay pots. Not like beautiful ornaments, as it were. Earthen vessels, he says. That's how it is. But it is like that that there might be nothing of the man that stands in the way of the excellency of the power that comes from God through his word into the hearts of sinners to bring them to Christ and all of the blessings that are in him. Dear friends, in a time of trouble, we must return to the word of God. No other activity with respect to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the status of this communication of the word of God. It will make the difference. It really and truly has the answers. And so Hezekiah looks in no other direction. He sees his situation. He sees the crisis. He sees the potential consequences for himself and for the people. And his conclusion is, I need the word of God. I need to know what God has to say about this. And he sent to the messenger of the Lord. How often it will be like that for you in life. When the real answer to the particular need that you face is in the word of God. And that's what you need. The word of God. We must return to the word of God. Now secondly, we must resolve to persevere. You know, if you have to go out on some outward bound in circumstances that are not easy. Perhaps the weather is cold and it is wet. You know before you even set out that you are not going to see this through to the end unless you've got a purpose and determination and resolution to persevere. When you start out, you've got to start out with that purpose. I am going to see this through to the end. You're not going to see it through to the end if you're already dithering, wandering, wavering, and thinking things are too severe for us to be successful in this particular enterprise. And so it is with respect to the church and with respect to the individual Christian. There must be a resolution to persevere. We're going to see this through to the end. How frequently the Lord Jesus Christ talked about that, didn't he? He talked about the man who was building his tower and how the man needed to count the cost before he started. Otherwise, he's going to get halfway through and be left with an unfinished building. You see that from time to time as you're traveling around. The house is begun, but it's never been finished. Or the housing estate has been begun, but it's never been finished. And you see, somebody at the outset did not make sure that they had the resources to see it through to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ said it's like that with the king going out to battle. He's got to count up and see what forces he has to face the enemy who is coming against him, in order that he can be sure that he can see it through to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ says that to each one of us individually. You must take up your cross and follow me. You've got to be ready for all of the shame and all of the opposition that you will face in consequence of professing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that the battle is not over at the first engagement. You know, when that recent war took place, shock and awe, as it was described, was only the start of the war. It was not the conclusion of the battle. And so Hezekiah was to learn to rest in the promises of God, but not to complacently sit back, as it were. For the enemy was to come again, and to come again with high demands for the surrender of the city and the people. Now we read about that in verse 8 and following, and part of this message here from the king of Assyria to Hezekiah is there in verse 10. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. How often have you found that in life? That you have purposed to make a stand, purposed to do what is right. No sooner have you purposed to do it than you find some renewed onslaught, as it were, from Satan in seeking to terrify you out of making that stand. You must resolve to persevere. God has promised to us that irresistible grace, that energy of the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and give to us the strength to go on. We could not wish for anything more. We do not need anything more. If God the Holy Spirit himself indwells believers, what confidence we can have that we will always have the strength to be able to go forward in Christ. This morning, there will be airplanes from our Air Force flying in various places in the British Isles. Day by day, our Air Force must patrol the skies. And you will know, I dare say, that foreign fighter planes frequently probe our air defences. They move towards the airspace of our country, and it is necessary for them to be intercepted. Well, Satan is even more active in looking for the weak spots in the individual Christian and in the church. And we must have a purpose to stand and to be ready for the battles of our day. We know now that that free speech amendment in connection with religious hatred, when that law was passed, was just the beginning of the battle for free speech in our nation. For being able to speak out concerning Christian things, for example. Last year, you may remember, Lord Waddington had to introduce a free speech amendment into a bill concerning sexual conduct. Because he could see that if that was not done, the implications for people talking about such things could be very grave. And perhaps you know that this year he has had to fight again for the retention of that particular amendment. And the House of Lords up to this point in time has voted for its retention. But the Coroners and Justice Bill returns shortly to the House of Commons, and we cannot be sure what the outcome will be there. Perhaps you will say, oh well, as Christian people, we don't need to be interested in politics. Dear friends, this is not about politics. This is about the very nature of the society in which we live. Lord Wellington understands that criticism is not the same as hatred, and that it need not imply evil intent. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, often criticized the behavior of sinners. But you will not doubt that he did so out of love and compassion, not out of hatred. Now, you might be totally disinterested in the issue, but Lord Waddington, writing in the Guardian newspaper, made the point that this is fundamental to the nature of our democracy as a free society. That we are drifting into police investigations and criminal persecutions for every remark that offends someone. And that life will be overshadowed by anonymous accusations and criminalization of the innocent. Well, we must thank God that some of our legislators are alert to the danger of destroying society as we know it. But there is no room for complacency. As the European Union and the United Nations generate further initiatives giving cause for similar concern. Friends, this is no fringe skirmish, but a protracted campaign. Are you prepared to persevere in prayer and in action for the preservation of our ancient liberties, that the gospel might be freely and openly proclaimed in our land, and the law of God and the morality of the scripture might be openly proclaimed in our conversations with others? You remember those words of the apostle in Ephesians 6 and 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God. We must make a stand. Indeed, you must ask yourself daily at the end of the day, what stand have I made for Christ today? And what have I accomplished for him? Oh, he made such a stand for us, dear friends, at Calvary. Whereas the good shepherd, he died in the place instead of the sheep. Whereas the bridegroom, he gave himself for his bride. He made such a stand for us. Are we prepared to make our stand and persevere for him? Well, I leave that as a third consideration that we want to look at. And that is in connection with these various crises in our personal life, with respect to the church, with respect to the nation. We must receive and spread all before the Lord. I like that vivid picture that we have here in the 14th verse with respect to King Hezekiah. Capture it in your mind's eye. As this godly man received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He has this letter demanding their surrender. He has this letter blaspheming his God. He receives this letter. He goes into the house of the Lord. He spreads it out before the Lord. And we read there in the 15th verse, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. We are too easily exhausted by the fray. From our vantage point on the field of battle, we cannot see our commander's strategy. Perhaps we are not being deployed as we expected. And yesterday's gains seem to vaporize. Has it all been in vain? You know, that must not be a temptation which is new to this century, or one which is just an individual thing. When we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians and reminding them that their labor is not in vain in the Lord, we can see that this is something that has been addressed by the preachers of the gospel through the generations of the church. Those disciples on the Emmaus road, they thought that everything had been in vain. We read there in Luke's gospel and chapter 24 and verse 21 where they say, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They didn't understand the significance of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not been sufficiently attentive to his teaching concerning what was going to happen to him. They did not have the familiarity with Isaiah chapter 53 that Christians today would have. That he was the substitutionary sacrificial lamb. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That he had to die. He had to die because we are sinners. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God is not going to forgive sin except upon the basis of atoning blood. A blood shed to cover sin. And where is that blood? You see, we might put that question to the Jews today. Where is the blood? They don't have any animal sacrifices today. There's no blood shed. But you see, God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. They didn't understand the depths of Calvary. That there the eternal Son of God incarnate had given himself in the place of sinners to make peace by the blood of his cross. How spiritually blind even believers can be. Such a great victory had been secured. Such a defeat of Satan and sin and death. They had been vanquished from a field of battle. But these disciples did not even realize the depths of it all. The Saviour says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Suffering will always have its place in the life of the Christian and the experience of the church. But of this we can be sure, suffering for Christ always involves victory, as the sufferings of Christ resulted in victory. But on the third day, he rose again, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, that we might be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so we praise his name. Amen.